Session three, God's flow of authority. We talked last session about authority is released through revelation, but then there's lifestyle authority that God wants us to walk in. You'll see in the notes there the quote, in an age when rebellion is championed, discernment becomes discernment between righteousness and unrighteousness easily becomes lost. The Bible talks in the Old Testament about the times when people called evil good and good evil, and that's certainly the day and age we're in right now. There's a complete lack of discernment about what's righteous and what's unrighteous. And one of the concerns I have is that for Christians within the body of Christ, we're looking past the philosophical schools that are going on that are influencing people today. We're looking past the political moves that are influencing people today. We're looking past social movements such as Antifa and things like that, they're influenced today. And we realize that everything begins in the spirit. There is a spirit of lawlessness. And for the United States and the Western world, starting the 1960s, with the whole counterculture movement, in some ways it was interesting, some ways maybe even helpful. You know, I think artistically some of the music styles that came out of it and other things were quite good and in and of themselves innocent. But authority began to be challenged straight across the board. And it's not that authority is always right. Sometimes authority is wrong. You know, I think we'd all agree that the majority of the times police do a very, very good job, but there are those few times when things are out of hand. But yet a spirit of lawlessness began to creep into our society in the 60s, and rebellion has been championed. And rebellion has been seen as a cool word, as a, you know, and I remember the bumper stickers, question authority. But the problem is God is a God of authority, and he delegates authority. And when we're in rebellion against all authority, it not only wreaks havoc our own lives, but in society in general. And there is a spirit of lawlessness, and part of the sign of that is that truth is widely regarded now as a negotiable, that there's not considered no such thing as truth. And so we can look at the X and Y chromosomes that are in a male baby or a female baby and say, no, that doesn't matter. Truth has become something entirely subjective. But what it gets back to even more than that, the spiritual roots, is the fact that Jesus, the truth himself. And so we hear some people in philosophical arguments and discussions and patterns today saying that, truth is just negotiable. But the underlying spirit is the spirit of the Antichrist to take focus eternally, or not eternally, but long-term, away from the truth himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another aspect that I think the church really needs to be aware of is the spirit of death that's been released in the Western world cultures because of abortion. Since Roe versus Wade in America, there's been over 60 million abortions that have taken place. Just since the turn of the millennium in China, there's been something like 20 million abortions have taken place. And it gets all the way back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, I can't remember, there's either 7 or 8 passages that talk about the false god Molech, and Molech actually means king, king of death. But in the majority of those passages in the Old Testament, it talks about Molech and identifies Molech as God requiring child sacrifice. And it's interesting, the terms that God speaks about, those who give into that, is those people should be put to death. That's how angry God is about child sacrifice. Now, what I'm not saying is to carry that over today, that people that are involved in abortion, they should be put to death. We're under the, you know, we're not a theocracy like Israel, and we're in a different spirit, and it's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance, as Paul said in Romans. So I'm not drawing that out, but what I am drawing out is the fact that there's a spirit behind what's going on. And as an example of this, if we look at the civil rights protests that happened under Dr. Martin Luther King in the 1960s, he wasn't a perfect man, but neither are we. But Dr. Martin Luther King basically based his protests in the civil rights movement on biblical values. And so by and large, most of the civil rights protests during the 1960s were very peaceable. But if we look at the last 3 years, the protests that have gone on in the name of civil rights and other things, it is one of the keynotes have been violence and a demonic engagement of violence. And we have to look at the fact that since the 60s in the Western world, we have sown into in our culture today, in obedience to the false god Molech, which is death and violence, and we're reaping for what we've sown. And so I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about this, but between Molech, the spirit of death, but also the spirit of lawlessness, our society today is in turmoil. And Paul, the Bible also tells us that judgment starts first with the household of God. And so one of the things we need to come to grips with when we're praying for revival, we're praying with the move of the Spirit, is, Lord, start with us. What do you need to awaken within us? What do you need to revive within us? What do you need to bring healing within us? And so I want to talk about the flow of authority as God gives it, how it boils down to you and me. Now, as I've mentioned, for almost 40 years, I've been involved in international ministry in many different churches, types of churches. I can't tell you how many gifted men and women I've met over the years. And usually, by the type of people I'm talking about, usually they're in their 30s to 40s. Men and women who are very gifted. They could be gifted in evangelism. They could be gifted in Bible teaching. Very charismatic, very anointed, oftentimes in prophecy or healing. But their ministries are going nowhere. And they have all this gifting, all this anointing, but it's like, you know, the Hebrew people are going continually round and round and round around the same mountain out in the wilderness. And you think, well, gosh, you're gifted. You've got this calling upon you. You know, you've got your charismatic, you know. What's the holdup? But as you sit down and talk with them, I have found that predominantly over the course of their lives, their adult lives in serving God, they have refused to honor local authorities, particularly in pastors and leaders. And there's an old saying, it's kind of a tongue-in-cheek joke, but it has to do with authority. You may have seen this little sign in some business places, some offices. It says, rule number one, the boss is always right. Rule number two, when the boss is wrong, refer to rule number one. Authority is not always done correctly. In fact, the very first book I wrote way back in the early 90s was, we called it Walking Out of Spiritual Abuse, because unfortunately there are a few churches out there where leaders begin to confuse manipulation for encouragement. It gets heavy-handed, manipulating people out of time, energy, money, that sort of thing, which leads to cults and things like that. So not only the body of Christ, but the world today, and as I said, occasionally we see this with police, sometimes we see it with corrupt officials and all sorts of things, that there is a misuse of authority, but we have thrown the baby out with the bathwater. And the kingdom of God itself is not a democracy. The word monarch is comprised of two words, two Latin words, mon, meaning one and only one, not 99% and one, but one and only one, and the word arc, which means chief. The kingdom of God is a kingdom. And because we're rooted and grounded in democracy and nobody can tell me what to do, we sometimes hear preachers and pastors saying things that we don't agree with, say, well, I'm not going to take heed of that. I'm not talking about you people. I'm talking about the people meeting the conference right down the street in the other church down the road. But we need to understand that as we're coming to Christ and we're growing in sanctification and consecration in this journey called life, we are slowly, sometimes quickly, but sometimes slowly, unlearning the ways of the world. And we've all come to Christ out of our world culture that for 60 years now has been championing rebellion. And so I think one of the reasons why in the last session I was talking about Micaiah and others, and we ourselves need to be ministering out of a revelation of the majesty, authority, and glory of Christ Jesus, is when you've really gazed upon the glory of God, you realize you don't have any rights. You know, as someone who's really surrendered their life to God, it's no longer about me, myself, and I, but it's about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, we have to take heed of these words that Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, pick up your cross and die to yourself. I love what the Apostle Paul said, I die daily, because it's not just a once and done thing, but it's daily waking up and praying that prayer that Jesus prayed, Father, not my will, but your will be done. I'm glad you look so excited. The faith of the Roman centurion in the story of Matthew 8 was built on his honoring, to fill in the blank, his honoring of authority. It says in Matthew 8, verse 5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion, and you need to understand, obviously the centurions, they were Roman soldiers, but a centurion was a commander of Roman soldiers. He had 100, a century, of soldiers underneath them. So number one, the Romans were the oppressors of the Hebrew people, heavily oppressed. A soldier enforced that oppression, and this guy was a commander, so he would have been really hated by the Hebrew people. But the centurion came to Jesus saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. Verse 9 reads, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers underneath me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Now let's stop there for a moment. I'd like to pose a question to you. What was it about the centurion's faith that impressed Jesus? Was it that he said, just say the word, you don't need to come to my house, just say the word and he'll be healed from a distance, that impressed Jesus? Or was it something deeper beyond that? You see, every time Jesus equated himself with the Father, saying, I and the Father are one, the people what? They wanted to stone him. But this Roman centurion is saying, I understand you are not here just doing your thing, even if you're anointed by God, but you're operating under the authority of the Father. And he understood authority because I operate under authority. He had authority over his men because he was under the authority of the Roman Senate, or maybe Caesar, whoever it may have been at that time. He fully understood authority, and this man was possibly the first one to really recognize that Jesus was the Son of God going about the Father's business, as Jesus said in John 4. And I think it was this that he understood Jesus was operating under the Father's authority that so impressed Jesus. And he said, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Isn't it interesting? There were only two people in the Gospels that it says Jesus was impressed by their faith. And both of them were outsiders. One was this Roman centurion. The other was the Syrophoenician woman. The Syrophoenician woman was from the land that Jezebel, who was detested historically by the Hebrew people, came from. And, you know, she kind of barges into this house meeting Jesus was doing, and she begins to say, my daughter's cruelly demonized. Would you say a word, heal her? And Jesus just ignored her, and she got louder and louder. And finally, the disciples said, hey, she's kind of messing up our nice little meeting here. Would you say something to her? And Jesus turns to her and says, you know, I have not come to the Gentiles. You Gentiles belong to the lost house of Israel. And he said, it's not fitting to give the children's bread to the dogs. But the woman responded, yes, master, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And he looked at her and said, woman, your faith is great. Be it done to you. And her daughter that was at a distance was immediately set free from that demonic control. And I think sometimes there's a lesson here that these only two people that impressed Jesus with their faith, they were, so to speak, outside the camp. It's our human nature that we get familiar with things. We get familiar with church life. We get familiar with things as they are. And unfortunately, we also get familiar with the status quo of our own walk with God. And this is why we need outpourings of the Holy Spirit. This is why we need times of worship pressing in upon God. Because if we want to talk and pray about an awakening, a spiritual awakening, come to California, United States, Well, that awakening begins first with us in the church. And I could preach on that. I do all the time, but I'm not going to drag you down that that pathway. But Jesus said in verse 11, I tell you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the king of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Roman numeral 2, top of page 7, I think, is where you're at in your notes. Kingdom authority, to fill in the blanks, is both inherent and delegated. Inherent authority is what each of us walk in, the authority God gives us through his word and leading by his spirit. But there's also in the world, in the church, spiritually and other, politically, governmentally, there's delegated authority. For example, police have authority because they've been delegated that by the chief of police or the city. Our government leaders have authority because they've been released by government through the democratic process or whatever. But as well, pastors and leaders have authority in the body of Christ. And again, I don't mean to harp on this, but I've met so many really gifted men and women that have amazing calls upon their life but have been going nowhere because they've refused to honor God's delegated authority in the body of Christ. Now, I referred in the last session, we were in talking about the importance of hearing from God, having eyes and ears to hear, that when the Lord began to speak to my wife and I about responding to these invitations we had from the small church in Toronto, Canada, to relocate, you know, and continue doing our international ministry, but relocate our family and help that church grow in the spiritual gifts, that when my wife and I prayed about it, we felt the Lord saying yes, but that was not enough. I was working with Dave and Mark, and when I first approached them with the idea, I'd say, Mark, isn't it making sense? All your family's here, you've got support from the church, you know, good weather, they're socialistic in Canada, you know, all this sort of stuff. But I said, yeah, I know it does make sense. Can we just pray about it? And we prayed about it for 6 days, and they came back and said, well, we don't understand it, but we sense God's in it. But the reality is, Kim and I were not going to make that move without a blessing from the pastors we were working with. Even though I was part of the leadership team, we were recognizing that authority. And I want to say to you that even though authority can be abused, overall, authority is a good thing. And it starts with us, you know, we look at Jesus. He honored the authority in the Father. He prayed so intently those 3 times in the garden that the blood vessels evidently burst in his forehead, which is a picture of the temple opening up. We don't have time for all that. But he prayed, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And he said, as we've already mentioned, I do the things I see the Father doing. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he will not be here to represent himself, but he will make known to you the things of mine and the things of the Father. So if we see in the Holy Trinity and the Godhead that relationship of authority, it's not authority that's ever misused or manipulated. We understand that. It's based on love and preference. Jesus, out of love, prefers the Father, and the Holy Spirit just loves just showing off the Father and Jesus, making them known. But so it is with you and I. As I said, I'm passionate about motorcycling, and especially on mountain roads, a lot of good curves. I love to crank it up, and my wife has just had to leave for something, so I can tell this without catching flack later on. But there's been 4 times that I've been pulled over by the police on my bike. You see, you know, when you're approaching a curve in the mountains and it's like 45, 50, 55, and then you see that sign that says 25, I've had a revelation that sign has been put there for cars, not for motorcycles. Unfortunately, I've met 4 different policemen who have not had that revelation. But on all of those 4 times, it hasn't happened recently anyway, but when they pull me over, and they ask that infamous question that a policeman or policewoman always asked you, do you know why I've pulled you over? I always say, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, whoever it is. I completely understand. And I always have my license, my registration, insurance in hand. And all 4 times I've been let off with warnings. I've never been given a ticket. The last time that happened a number of years ago, a couple of weeks later, I was in Los Angeles International Airport connecting with a flight, I think to Asia or somewhere. And there was an LA Times laying on the seat next to me, and I was reading, I grabbed it, thumbing through there, and lo and behold, there's an article written by a woman police officer, and she's saying, what to do when you're pulled over by the police. I thought, I need to read this. And she said, listen, everybody is nervous when they're pulled over by police. She said, even I, a police officer, if I'm in my own car in plain clothes and I'm pulled over by police, even I tend to be nervous. She said, but most of the time from the police she works with, they're looking for excuses to let you off. But if you give them a hard time, if you argue, if you give them lip, they're happy to give you everything they can give you. And it is a matter of really honoring authority. But don't take what I'm saying about motorcycles and take it out of context, please. And so God delegates authority, and he delegates that to leaders as well. Matthew 3, the fruit of honoring God's delegated authority, it says in Matthew 3, starting verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John the Baptist to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? Now, let's put this into perspective. John recognized that Jesus was the one who was going to baptize people in the Spirit. John was baptizing people at Jordan River for repentance of sins. Jesus had no sin to repent of, because being the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, spotless Lamb of God, if he'd had the least bit of sin, he would have been disqualified from being our perfect sacrifice. John recognized that there was no need for Jesus to repent of sins and go through that baptism. But it's interesting what Jesus said, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. What righteousness was Jesus speaking of if Jesus had no sin to repent of? This is what he was speaking about, that even though Jesus was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the only begotten Son of the Father, at that precise moment, John the Baptist was still the Father's chief spokesman for the kingdom. And Jesus honored the Father's authority upon John. He honored the Father's authority upon John. And look what happened. It said, then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. But yet Jesus had not cast out one demon, healed one sick person, preached one message. Why was the Father pleased with them? Because he was demonstrating the Father's characteristic of humility and honor. And I tell you, it's not our outward things we do that it really impresses God. As David said, you know, if it was all about sacrifice, that'd be fine, but what you're really after is a broken and contrite heart. And so when he honored the Father's delegated authority upon John, the Father's approval came upon him, the heavens opened up, meaning great freedom for ministry, and the anointing, the power of the and gifts of the Holy Spirit came upon him. And we have examples such as Romans 13, verses 1 through 2, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Now you say that, well, wait a minute, Foothills, we started having meetings when we weren't supposed to be doing meetings. But this is a general truth. Specifically, sometimes we need to examine whether some laws are legitimate laws or illegitimate laws, whether they're righteous laws or unrighteous laws. And as a leadership team here at Foothills and as a church, we just determined that the government saying, no, you can't gather together and worship God, that only went against the word of God. It was unrighteous to a degree. So that's all I'm going to talk about that. So let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority. And then also I'm going to drop down to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. If you turn the page, Moses paid a price for his bitterness over contention. There were two different times the Hebrew people ran out of water in the wilderness. The first time was just shortly after they God parted the waters of the Red Sea and they walked across. And on that occasion, you remember God said, take your staff, which represented his anointing, and hit the rock. And he hit the rock and water came out, and all those millions of people and all their livestock, it wasn't just a trickle or stream, it was rivers that came out of there. They all drank. Some 39 and a half years later, again, towards the end of their sojourning through the wilderness, they're about to cross the Jordan. Again, they come to a place where there's no water. But this time, as Moses sought God, God gave Moses a different set of directions. The first time, he'd said, hit the rock. This time, he said, speak to the rock. Now, this is an important but subtle point here. I can remember way back in late 70s, early 80s, when I first got involved, for example, in deliverance ministry. It would take us 4 hours and four strong men to hold down a five-year-old girl to throw a spirit of bubblegum chewing out of her. Everything was, you know, just straight out of that old, what was that movie, The Exorcist, you know? Everything was just wild and crazy and messy when it came to deliverance. But as time went on, it began to get easier and easier and easier. And for the last 25 years or so, I've seen major deliverances just by speaking a word. And there's been the authority to take authority over the violent manifestations and all sorts of things going on. Why? Because as we walk with the Lord and we're obedient to him and we go through the smaller steps, we grow not only in experience and faith, but we also grow in authority. And so 39 years before, the Lord had said, take your staff, which represents your anointing, and really work it, hit that rock. But this time, after 39 years of seeing God's glory, his majesty, his power, seeing miracles as God protected them against their enemies, provided the manna from above, the quail, and everything else, God had expected him to grow up a bit. And he said, just speak to the rock. And there's a whole lesson here I could take you in of different things that have happened in the Gospels from the beginning of the Gospel to the end and different stories where ministry gets easier as we go on. The enemy gets greater, but the battles actually get easier as we begin to trust and know God's authority. But there was a problem with Moses. It says in Numbers 20, verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. And so God judged Moses. He got to see the promised land. God had him climb a mountain and look over the Jordan. He could see it, but he never entered it. Why? And you're thinking, well, he didn't commit adultery. He didn't steal gold or silver. You know, why did God judge him so harshly? Well, the reality is it wasn't just that he didn't obey the Lord, but why he didn't obey him. If you look at Psalm 106, verse 32, it says, they provoked Moses to wrath at the waters of Meribah. Meribah means contention. When they came to these places twice without water, the people grumbled and complained, and then they grumbled and complained about Moses, his leadership, grumbled and complained about God. But it says that it went hard with Moses on their account. Moses began to internalize that grumbling and complaining. And one of the things we really need to do, and this is, I don't know how much we're going to actually get into it, but grow up before we grow old. Grow up before we grow old. Offenses in life come. That's just a given. And when Peter said to Jesus, how many times must I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Seven times. Jesus said 70. Seven times 70, a number too high to really keep track of. That authority, as we talked about last night, comes into our life as we begin to submit every area, including our attitudes and our thought life, as we begin to say no to anger, we begin to say no to bitterness, we begin to say no to jealousy, we begin to say no to envy, and we give that no room by the grace of God. But Moses, over the years, he began to internalize all the problems he had with the people, all their grumbling and contention. And unfortunately, I have seen leaders in the body of Christ and seen different Christians in every walk of life cut themselves short from the real destiny and calling and purposes of God because they hang on to bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. So in Numbers 27, verse 13, God said, when you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was, before their eyes of the water. These are the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness. So the Lord had him go up a mountain and look over. He could see it, but he never entered in. And God's heart for you and I, God's heart for Foothills, is not just that we could celebrate this history we've seen of God touching so many people, especially so many thousands of young people's lives in East San Diego County, but that we would be, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3, go from glory to glory, or from strength to strength, as the psalmist said, from breakthrough to breakthrough. And I think it's a tragedy when a Christian, whether they're a leader or just whatever they are, when we reach a certain age and we begin to camp out at yesterday's victories, we begin to camp out, because if we allow it to, yesterday's victories, peaks, become today's plateaus, it will become tomorrow's religious gutter in our lives. So growing up is the primary will of God for your life, becoming conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. Keep your hearts, to fill in the blank, as a resting place for God's Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Hebrews 12:15, see that no one comes short of the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It's God giving us what we don't deserve. You cannot qualify yourself for the grace of God. Only Jesus could do that, but we can disqualify ourselves. See that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many defiled. And Psalm 95, verse 8, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, that place of contention, and the day of Massa in the wilderness. And God wants to fill us so much with His Spirit that when people offend us, when people disappoint us, when things don't go our way, it's not just a matter of taking it in stride, but we can be like Jesus, and we can say, Father, forgive them. They really don't know what they're doing. That we can just exemplify the love of God, and as the Bible talks about, bless your enemies when they curse you and all sorts of things. And I believe that as a church, that if we can really rise up and do a new level of the freedom of grace and the characteristics of Christ within us, it's going to release a flow of authority for healings and miracles, and more importantly, for evangelism. And it has to do with being stewards of our own hearts, being stewards of our families, and then God will entrust us with the bigger picture there.